I've been preparing and thinking about this sermon to give when I was in Fort Wayne last time, and I decided 2 or 3 weeks ago to give you the sermon that I've been preparing. I always try to give a sermon that is beneficial to your spiritual growth and to help you develop God's character and also me. I received an email Thursday from Darius McDealy, and he said he was speaking about fathers. And I said, oh, tomorrow's Father's Day. That's what you're supposed to speak about before. But I'm not going to speak on Father's Day. It never entered my mind to speak on this subject because I didn't look at the calendar. When I began to think about this subject, I thought about it months ago. So when I decided to speak on it, I never look at the calendar. I usually don't do many things except a day or two before I'm supposed to do them. But I hope this sermon will be more helpful and beneficial to you. I hope it will help you to have more faith, encourage you to surrender your will to God's will, and develop more of God's character in you. I started listening to Mr. Armstrong in 1964. I was at a bowling alley, and I was on the way home, and I was trying to find a blues station that my wife and I listened to when we were dating, and I found Mr. Armstrong. So this was a time that I consider a minor miracle, because I wasn't searching for him. As when God tells you that God has to draw you to Jesus Christ, God has to open your eyes. I took my first plain truth in July of 1965, and I learned the truth, and I began to understand the prophecies about what was going to happen to the United States and Britain and Europe. And I began to wonder if I was being programmed by Mr. Armstrong.
How did I know for sure if what I was learning was right? The Jehovah's Witnesses think they're right. The Mormons believe that they're right. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that they're right. And most other religions think that they are right. So I'm from Anderson, but I got ready to say, where's the state you go through that you have to prove it to me? I've always been one that has to prove, and I've continued to prove and prove what I believe. The way I decided on how to prove that I wasn't being deceived was to watch world events, because Mr. Armstrong constantly talked about prophecy and world events. I knew the prophecies that the church had foretold, and it appeared that they were right. When they would come to pass then, if I would check on this all the time, I would know that I was not deceived and God was revealing his truth to me. The Bible would be inspired by the Creator God, and then I would have to live by it. And I did not want to live by it. I spent a year and a half proving it was right. I spent another year and a half trying to prove it was wrong. When I did start going, I didn't want to go. I had to go by myself, and I wanted my wife and children to go. Try to convert them. You see where they're at, don't you? You don't convert anybody. So I wanted to prove that, so I started to do it by prophecy. And I had a miracle that happened to me because of Jackie, and I'll get to that. But I've had 2 or 3 miracles happen to me because of my wife. Number one, my business burnt down, and we was looking for a place, and she sees things more than I do. One day we was driving by a place, and she said, that building's empty. So we stopped, and I went in and asked, and they said, no, I can't rent it out to you. I said, why not? He said, well, the grocery store has to share the same parking lot, and they're too busy, and they have no parking left on Friday night and Saturday. I said, that's fine with me. I don't open on Friday and Saturday. So I got that building, but my wife's seen the building, not me. And I'll tell you another one, but also, she don't know I'm going to say this, but my wife, I was needing a massage. I was all locked up. My wife wanted me to go to Angie, who's sitting back there, and I wasn't going to go. And I looked through, talked to my son, where should I go? But my wife made the appointment. So then I ended up going. And then, as you can see, that was a minor miracle, because she also told me she didn't take anybody. If somebody else called and made her an appointment, she wouldn't take him unless the person did it. But she made an exception, and that exception got to the point that her and I talked religion, Her eyes are open, and she understands it. So that was another miracle. And I think the reason God does this, he doesn't want me to get too puffed up. And I don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to have to call around for 7 years to be humbled. So my God says, to start with, I'll just keep you humble, Gordon. I'll just show you that you have nothing to do with this. I called you, I revealed it to you, and a lot of the miracles that come to me are by Jackie. Now here's another one. Jackie was at a little league ball game, and there was a black lady sitting in the car next to her, and they began to talk. And Jackie found out she belonged to the Worldwide Church of God. Now, at that time in Anderson, and probably not more now, there wasn't more than about three or four people that belonged to the Worldwide Church of God. Freeman and Sally did. There's another couple that lived outside in there. What's the odds of somebody sitting beside my wife? There's only three to five to seven people in Anderson at the most. Most of them wouldn't have had children in the Little League. Why would my wife talk religion? That's not a subject that she brings up. How did that subject even come up? But anyway, it did. So she got her name and address and gave it to me. So I drove over to her, and this was about in 1966. I wasn't in the church yet, but I already made up my mind it was going to be by prophecy that I would prove this was the right church. So I went over and went through her plain truths, looking for something. And I have an old one that's really old. But here's the article that I found in a 1956 plain truth. Foretold 22 years ago. Boy, that's what I wanted to see. That was just the right article for me to find. So I took that article and I went and copied it. Made a copy of it. And I gave different sermons off of it. This is another copy. The original copy is just so looks so old now. It's sort of faded out. Then I printed this. I went up on the web and printed this one out again. But these prophecies foretold 22 years ago. That was in 1956 that was said. So he went clear back to 1934. Now we're in 2010, 76 years later. Have these prophecies come true? That was written in 56. Not in 56, the magazine was written in 56. The prophecies as written in 1934, and also 1950 and 1952. If so, then they prove that this Bible is inspired by God, that God was revealing these truths to me, and to enter this church, and I was not being deceived, because I wanted to be sure that what I was doing is not what I wanted to do, but I wanted to be sure is what God wanted me to do. Now, I'm going to read here in one that was in, just a second. Yeah. I want you to first turn to Jeremiah 28:9. And I'm going to read the prophecy that was written in 1934 to start with here. From the June and July 1934 issue of The Plain Truth, from the article titled, What is Going to Happen? Now remember, this is 1934. Scripture prophesizes two great military powers to arise in the last days. One is the revival of the Holy Roman Empire by a federation of 10 nations in the territory of ancient Roman Empire. The other is Gog, which is also Russia, with her allies, which is probably China or Japan. We have been warning that it is not Russia which will conquer us. It is not Russia which will take over Europe. Of course, up until, not too many years ago, the Protestants and everything who read the Bible thought it was Russia that we had to keep our eyes on. Mr. Armstrong was telling you in 1934 it was not Russia. It was a 10-nation European empire. The world was always looking at Russia to conquer us. We had the Cold War with Russia. Then, even before that, before World War II, 1942 to 1946, he was telling us it would be the 10 nations. Also, China has risen to be one of the wealthiest nations there is. We are actually in debt to China. We are the largest debtor nation in the world. And your Bible foretells that will happen to us, which I'll show you here in a little bit. that China has risen to be a wealthy nation. Our biggest debt is to China. We are a debtor nation. Now, here's what something else that he wrote here. How do we know this is the work of God? Talking about the worldwide church of God. Scripture is full of warnings about false ministers and false prophets. And if you don't know that, read Matthew 24 and 2 Corinthians 11. Matthew 24 says that many will come in my name and preach in Jesus Christ. There'll be many false prophets, it refers to twice. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about a false apostles claiming to be ministers of Christ. So there's many false ministers and false prophets. The world is filled with such men and organizations. This is the article I'm reading out of in 1956. Out of this Babylon of confusion, God has somewhere his work today. How do you recognize it? How do you know which is the right church? Here is a test Jeremiah was inspired to give. So we turn to Jeremiah 28. See, I turned you there ahead of time because I think I'll turn this Bible right side up. You might get a better sermon if I left it upside down, but I won't do that. In 28:9, it says, "The prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord truly has sent him." That's talking about a prophet of peace, too. We've always talked about peace, the kingdom of God. That's always been our main message. That's the main message in the Old Testament. It's the main message in the New Testament, that Christ will come and set up a kingdom. It's the main message in Daniel 2 and 7, both chapters talking about Christ setting up a kingdom. And it's a kingdom of peace. So we're the one that preaches constantly that Christ is going to come, set his feet's going to land on Mount Olivet, he's going to be king over all the earth, and there'll be no more utter destruction, and there'll be peace in Jerusalem. Then all nations are going to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Read Zechariah 14 if you don't know where that's from. So we've always talked about peace. Now turn to Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Here it says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." God will not do anything major in events that he doesn't tell the prophets about. Now, he goes on to say, this is how you can know who is preaching the truth today. When the Old Testament prophets have spoken, their words are written in the Bible. But who today understands the prophets? Mr. Armstrong never claimed to be a prophet. It doesn't say that he would know it. It says the prophets will reveal the truth. Who does God reveal what the prophets said in the Old Testament? But whoever understands what the prophets foretold, these are the ministers whose words will come to pass, those who are appointed and guided by God to preach the truth. Those whose utterance do not come to pass have not spoken the prophecies. Now, somebody can always look at little something that didn't come to pass. Mr. Armstrong thought for sure Christ would come in his time. But the Bible says you don't know the day and the hour. But he was looking at 1934 for Europe to unite. Then he was looking for it during the war. In fact, in 1940, when I went to church in 1968, I heard a tape by Mr. Armstrong. And this tape was made when Germany was laying in ashes. And now before, in 1934, he said Germany would rise and be the leader. When Germany was laying in ashes, Mr. Armstrong said, Germany will rise and lead this 10-nation empire. Now, after that, we had a war, 1942, 1946. And Germany did rise, started a war. And now, to be sure that Germany would never rise again, Russia and Church of God and, not Church of God, Churchill. And Churchill and Roosevelt got together and they put a wall, told Russia, they gave half of Eastern Europe to Russia and they gave half of it to be free. And they had that wall down so never would Germany rise again to start a Third World War. Now, if I would have been Mr. Armstrong and Germany was laying in ashes, I would not say and know that it's going to rise again. And if I did, and then they put that wall down the middle of Eastern and Western Europe, I would say, I must not know what I'm talking about. The message has never changed. Even when it was laying in ashes, even when the wall was put up, Mr. Armstrong said the wall would come down. Now, this is how he wrote in there that you can know that our work is not of men, but of God. Of course, Amos 3:7 tells you that we read that God will tell the prophets what's going to happen. It says in the book of Isaiah that he tells the end from the beginning. So everything is in the book that God wants us to follow, but it has to be revealed to us. Now, let me get back to my notes here. But before I go into any deeper into prophecy, I want to ask a question. What is the purpose of prophecy? It can't save us. I have been a prophecy nut. Somebody just laughed at me. But I have been. When I went to Pasadena one time, I got tapes on Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel that Dean Blackwell went through verse by verse going through prophecy. And so I got them, and Mrs. Rush's daughter mailed them to me. And I gave Bible studies on them, but the reason I am is I want to continue. I want to prove then, I want to prove now, and I want to continue to prove that I'm living by every word of God. Prophecy can't save us. It can increase your faith in God and His Word. It can show you who is preaching the right word of God. The holy days are prophecies that we keep. The Passover has already been fulfilled. And Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming. We have trumpets. We have atonement. We have the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the last great day. All of this is God's plan for all of salvation, not just for us. We're the first fruits. But we understand that Christ is going to return at trumpets. Satan's going to be bound at atonement. Christ is going to rule the world for 1,000 years. And on the last great day, the rest of man is going to be brought alive. God's plan is to redeem everybody. We're not special. We're called ahead of time, and He wants us to know if we will surrender to His will. But mainly the purpose of prophecy, along with it, it should encourage us, and it does me, to surrender my will to God's will. When I see these prophecies happening, and I see what is going on, then I want to surrender more my will to God's will. Turn to Romans 12. Well, I'll find it here in a minute. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants you to surrender your will to His will. And the purpose of prophecy is what I hope to show you is to bring you closer to God, and you will want to do this. Give your body a living sacrifice. And the next word, holy, if you look that word up, it means holy characteristics. You are to develop the holy characteristics of God. Other places in the Bible it says we are to have the mind of God. Other places it says give this mind completely to God, not your own thoughts. And they should be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you begin to trust in the Word of God, it becomes your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. So we have to come out of this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're transformed by renewing your mind, reading God's word. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. His perfect will of God is what we want to follow. And we need to prove it. We don't live on blind faith. A lot of people live on blind faith. No, you need to prove this Bible's inspired. You need to prove what you're doing. You need to prove that God's laws are for your benefit. This isn't in my notes, but a guy that works for me is about 22 years old. And he told me the other day, he said it really bugs him when the Jehovah Witnesses and different ministers come and other people trying to convert him in religion. But he said, when you talk religion, it doesn't bother me. I said, I'm not trying to convert you. I'm telling you that you see why my customers come in here. Don't lie to them. It's beneficial if you don't lie to people. My business is still prospered, and he sees it. People will come and buy from me because we'll tell them what it is. We stand behind what we sell. I said, I'm showing you that God's laws are for your benefit. And, of course, the fellow didn't get married, had two children, is having problems. She wants more money. And I said, you're paying one of the penalties now. You know, you didn't get married. You live in a society, and we have all these problems. But I'm not talking religion to you. Well, I really am, but I wasn't quoting. I just tell, don't lie, don't steal. You don't ever tell my customers a lie. And my help, most of them will not. And if I hear that they do, I will correct them on it. And that's why I'm still in business. That wasn't in my notes, so I'll go ahead. Before I go into these prophecies, I want to stress to you that as important as prophecy is, it still can't save us. I can have all knowledge. It still can't save us. It can lead us to repentance. It can increase your faith. And that's what it says, you're saved by faith, but really it's not your faith. You have to believe in God, but your faith that saves you is the faith of Jesus. Everything comes from God. It's not you doing anything. You're here because God called you. You're here because he called you into the Christ, come to Christ. And you didn't find Christ on your own. If you have faith, then you're going to be saved by faith. It'll be God's faith. It'll lead us to these things. So let's prove that the Bible tells us first what I just quoted to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a timbaling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I'm nothing. So prophecy can't save you, but there's a purpose of prophecy. And to me, it gives me faith, encourages me that I am being called by God, that this is God's church, that it's through his Holy Spirit, as we heard in the video here. You have to have not only the Spirit in man, you have to have the Spirit of God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, you can even give your body to be burned. That's not the living sacrifice. God said in Romans 12, he wanted a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He wants you. He wants your mind. He wants you to surrender your will to his will. And all of his results will be profitable, will be blessings you will receive if you live by them. If I have not love, I profit nothing. Then he gives me the defining of love. Love suffers long. You thought love's not just an emotional thing. We have the love for our wife and love for our children. It's not the type of love that God's talking about. You have a love for God. You have a love for man. The first four commandments tell you how to love God. The last six commandments tell you how to love your man, how to love neighbor. That's what God's love is. Love will teach you to have patience. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy anything. And envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. So that when you have the love of God, these characteristics will develop in your mind. And this is, and I'll give you another one on love in a minute. Rejoice not in iniquity, rejoice in the truth. What is the truth? The word of God is the truth. Love, in verse 8, never fails. Prophecies can fail. Misinterpretations of the prophecies can fail. But true love can never fail. So, when I say that prophecy can't save you, God tells you prophecy's not going to save you. Love. God's grace is what saved you to start with. His calling is what saved you to start with. His death, his shed blood, wipes away your past sins. Your repentance, your return to God, your surrender to God. That's what's going to save you. Now turn to Romans 5. In verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. When we have trials, it's hard to have glory in them, but if you understand what they're for, tribulation works patience. You have to learn to be patient, and God is developing patience in you. You don't ever want to sit down, oh God, give me patience. You just ask for a lot of trials. Ask God to be loving and patient. Give you a little patience at a time. But tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. And an NIV says patience works character. And this character that you will develop will give you hope. And the hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So to have God's love, you get it through the Holy Spirit. The type of love God's talking about is the love of God's Word and the Ten Commandments and obedience to God, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, turn to Romans 13. And we'll have God define love here. It's important that you understand what love is. My dad told me, and I might have told you this before, somebody comes in, puts his arm around, and says, hey, buddy, he said, how are you? He said, put your hand on your billfold and back up against the wall. Now, he didn't know about this church, but basically, that is true. Salesmen don't come in to sell you what you want. They come in to sell you what they want you to have, what they make the most money on. And this young fellow the other day was talking about something. I said, what do you think caused that? And he said, greed. I said, what do you think caused the oil spill down there? He said, greed. And I asked him two or three other questions, and they were all greed. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what's causing all your problems. They're not living by God's word. And a lot of times, where other religions make a mistake, you can't convert anybody. But you can teach. We can teach this young man. He will have to want to know what I know before I tell him any more. The reason I'm teaching it to him or telling him about it is because that's the way he's got to treat my customers. And he does. But he still says he doesn't mind listening to me. Now, he might get sick of me one day, but we'll see if that'll happen. Verse 8, owe no man anything, but love one another. For he that love has fulfilled the law. If you love somebody, you have fulfilled the law. Now, what love is he talking about? Next verse, thou shalt not commit adultery. If I don't commit an adultery, it shows I love my wife. It shows I don't love my neighbor that way, that I don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandment that God gives, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving your neighbor as yourself means you're keeping the Ten Commandments. And, of course, they're saying that whatever, once we try to do that, well, when we try and keep the Ten Commandments, most Protestants probably say they do, that when you want to keep the fourth one, then they think you're trying to earn salvation. But that's the one that God made holy. The New Testament, it says the Sabbath was made for man. And I was reading an old article the other day, and it said that's when the Sabbath was made. There was no need for the Sabbath before. When God made man in Genesis, he made the Sabbath. The New Testament, he said the Sabbath was made for man. That's for us to keep, and he made it holy. Then it goes on to 10, it says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Therefore, and if you keep the Ten Commandments, you won't keep them unless you believe in the first four. Love God. The first four tells you how to love God. Once you begin to love God and you want to obey God, then you will start obeying the other commandments. So there's your definition of love. Love is keeping the commandments of God. Love is fulfilling the law. And I got a note here that says, get back to my sermon. God put one-third of the Bible in prophecy, foretelling the future. So we would know that the Bible was inspired by the Creator God. That's why he put it there, one of the reasons. And that we should surrender our will to God's will. Now let's look at some of these prophecies that were foretold. Now I read the one in 1934. Let's look at another one that was written in 1950. Here's what was written in this article. This article was written in 56. He's quoting 1950. And by the way, I can go up at my computer and I do it. I'm from Missouri. I was born and raised in Anderson. I got to prove everything over and over. So even when I did this, I went up and printed this magazine out. I can go up and pick out any magazine that has ever been written on the computer, and I don't have to have them all saved like a fellow I know that has to look them up all the time. But I can go up on my computer and look for what plain truth I want. I looked up one in 1950. He says, before Russia is ready, he's quoting this in 56. I've got the magazine at home, printed on my desk. This is written in August of 1950. Before Russia is ready, the world will be stunned to see Germany emerge suddenly in a power never equaled by Hitler, by a union of 10 nations in Europe, probably including some of the present puppets of Russia, is in a gigantic United States of Europe. Now, the war was over in 1946, in case some of you sitting in this congregation wasn't alive at that time or wasn't old enough at that time. I was 16 years old. This is 4 years later. There's been a wall down the middle of Germany. And he said, Germany will rise, and that wall will come down. Russia will let some of these nations in Europe go. And as I mentioned, I heard an old tape, and it was said that when Germany was in land in ashes that it would rise. So he never changed it. In 1989, the wall came down. Germany united. Now Germany is the leader in a 27-nation empire over there. But the Bible says 10, didn't say 27. So a lot of these prophecies have happened. The wall did come down. That was foretold, and he said the Bible foretold it, the prophets foretold it, Germany was united, and then in December of 2009, Europe united politically. But it's not united in the same political sense that we know will happen. These nations have to unite politically. I have received articles and emails that people think from Greece over there that's having this problem, is in financial trouble, will leave or be put out of the 27 nations, and 10 of the strongest ones will still be here. Now, if you take the worldwide news, integration or disintegration of the choice facing the EU, I'm going to read some statements here. They're quoting a newsman, a European state is being created before our eyes. So wrote international business editor Ambrose Evans Pritchard in the London Sunday Telegraph. He said that this Europe is being united before our very eyes. On May the 14th, he also wrote that in the London Daily Telegraph, that due to Europe's physical problems will bring the British might withdraw from that European Union. Now, again, Mr. Armstrong always preached that Britain would not be a part of the 10 nations. Then when it joined the European Union, he said it will not stay in there. So you can count on Europe and Britain to get out of the European 10 nations. These prophecies prove that this Bible is inspired, and as they happen in your life, and they're really going to be helpful to you as time goes on, since we've had these economic problems, things are not going to get better for us. Then, the same man says, withdrawal is also a possibility from this 27 nations, as some countries may want to lose their physical independence. It is also possible that countries would be expelled if they don't submit to the physical restraints imposed on them by the European Commission. So here is an outside newscaster telling you that things will happen due to this Greece problem over there, and also Spain and now Portugal, and there's another one, it might be Italy. They used to call them pigs, P-I-G, but they changed that name because that was insulting. These are also in financial troubles. So this man is saying you're going to see withdrawals from the 27 nations. And, of course, we know that it brings about the 10-nation European empire. Evan Pritchard writes that recent events bring British withdrawal even closer. So he sees Britain in withdrawal even closer. Another thing, you talk about the oil spill. Mr. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God taught that Britain and the United States would have economic problems. Britain has a lot of them now. But with this oil spill, most of the pensions in England and in Britain is in the BP. And as they go down on money more, then people's pensions will go down. This is not only affecting our country and our land and down in there. It's affecting Britain's society. And you'll see it'll start to affect our economy. Then our article here, it says, these recent events described above have prompted Bible students to ask how the 27-member European Union will become the 10-nation revival of the Roman Empire, prophesied in Revelation 17, of the final superpower predicted to lead directly to the second coming of Christ. When these 10 nations go together, and Germany is the leader, it is what is going to bring Christ back to this earth. It's the final prophecy that's going to come about. Now, Mr. Holliday, see if I can find that. I thought he was going to read too much from it. There it is. You didn't do it, did you? It says, when mainstream business publications begin to reflect certain biblical prophecies, what should we think? Now, this is just written to us. He read to you here. Claren read to you, but it was just sent on an email out to the members of the church. And what should we be thinking when business publications begin to reflect biblical prophecies? The European debt crisis and its global economy threatens all economies. Stronger European nations have pledged nearly $1 trillion to fix the crisis. This Business Week said that there was only one way the present solution could be brought about. The continent must cooperate in a way never before achieved. The same coverage stated that a real United States of Europe presently was politically unthinkable. But the economic realities could drive unusual alignments. Then Mr. Holliday says, what does this mean to you? What should come to your mind when you see this happening? We in the church know that for decades the same political unthinkable label was widely accepted about a possible reunification of East and West Germany. Now, Mr. Holliday said a possible. Mr. Armstrong never said a possible. It will happen. And a lot of it's happened in my lifetime. And I've seen many prophecies, and I see more happening right now. Back then, most of the political writers thought Germany's reunification was all but impossible. Suddenly, in the 1990s, that reunification unexpectedly came to pass at lightning speed. Will the same be true of a political Europe? Will that happen at lightning speed? And some of us, and I hope I will get to live through it. I know some of you younger people will. Maybe God doesn't decide for that with me, but we'll see. With these possibilities in mind, how much more do we need to think deeply about what Paul wrote to a European congregation 1900 years ago? Here's what Paul said. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that's when that 10 nation goes together, you can expect Christ to be coming. Then he says, Paul comments and underscores an urgent part of our mission as a church. We must do our part to deliver the good news of the coming kingdom of God. In this, we have a dual responsibility. We are to proclaim the prophecies of the end time will come to pass due to a direct consequence of the willful breaking of God's royal law of liberty. And we are also here collectively and individually to demonstrate how humanity can embrace that same law. We in our lives should be demonstrating how keeping his commandments benefits and keeping God's laws. In doing so, we prepare ourselves to serve in the coming kingdom of God. Both our message and our example communicate this critical biblical information. Then he goes into the open door that they read here that we have on WGM. You as a member possess a critical part in the living work of God. Over time, we expect this news media opportunity will generate important new national awareness of God's truth. Think about how this heightened awareness will give you, your personal example, a great impact. We are to be living and by the Word of God. We are to have God's mind and God's Christ. We are to develop God's character. When people will see you, they will see how these laws are put into effect. It also says in Isaiah that some people will think you are mad. And that prophecy you're going to be living by. In fact, you know what one woman told me about 6 months ago? She said, I was un-American. I said, what do you mean I'm un-American? She said, nobody does what you do anymore. Nobody takes care of their customer. Nobody waits on them. Nobody tells them what to do. I'm un-American. I said, well, that's okay. I like that phrase, but I thought she was nailing me there for a minute. The Feast of Tabernacles is also a time when we as a body are most visible to the world at large. And people living at or near our sites see us up close and personally. The feast represents a time when we demonstrate just how God is working in us and our individual families. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, people watch us. But I've heard years ago that certain people would get treated okay at the Feast of Tabernacles, but when they were back home, they weren't treated that way. So we got to do it all the time, in our business, in our life, in our home, in our wife, with our children, not just here at church, not just when you're around God's people. My question is, are you surrendering your will to God's will in every part of your life, at home, at work, in the church? Are you doing that completely? If someone who became interested in the truth of God came in contact with you, are you prepared to fulfill the possible that the Apostle Peter directed, always prepare to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have in you? Are you prepared for that? Do you know God's Word? Do you study it daily? Do you pray God to make it more vivid in your heart? So if somebody would come to you and say, do you have this hope in you? I have an advantage as a minister. I have to read and I have to study. But I've had this done to me for the last year and a half. Question after question after question. You've got to be ready to give an answer. Are you ready? If someone new happened to show up at services as a result of our media, an outreach, and wanted to know more visible of any experience he or she had during the feast, what would the person find? Will visitors find happy, fulfilled people united together in seeking the kingdom of God? Will they want to be a part of what they see and hear? Will they people who truly love one another? Do we truly love one another? Any of you in here have something against the other one? If you do, get over it. You know, you've got to be able to get along with everybody. You be the one that takes the wrong. But we need to love one another. This is an exciting time to be a part of the Church of God that Christ Himself has founded. Let us truly reflect the way of life that we have been called to, preparing ourselves for service and fully following the directions of our soon coming King and Elder Brother. So I read this to you because these are things that are going on right now, and we have to be developing the character of God. We have got to be living that way under all circumstances. We've got to ask God to show us our sins and be sure that we're overcoming them. Eastern Europe has been overthrown right now, a fulfilled prophecy. He kept preaching to 10 nations, and as an empire would come in Europe, even when Europe was divided and Eastern Europe was controlled by Russia, we can still say so. World thought Russia would do it, and Russia isn't. Keep your eyes on Europe. Now, here's the question. He also foretold in 1950 that the United States and Britain would lose their pride and this power, and they would go down economically. This was prophesied. The United States and Britain would go down economically. We went down economically in a hurry. And about a year ago, this prophecy is partially fulfilled. How far more it'll go, I don't know. He also foretold in 1984 that the final uniting of Europe would be caused by a worldwide recession. We are in a worldwide recession. Europe now is going in a bigger recession because of Greece and so forth. The world is in a recession. The United States and England and Europe is all in a recession. How did he know that in the 1950s? In the 50s, things were good. And I wouldn't have been able to see it. I got married in 1953. My daughter was born in 55. My son was born in 57. I bought my own business in 1955. My business has been profitable all through the 50s. How in the world would you know this was going to happen in 1950? He says, in the August 1950 Plain Truth, that this was happening because a second covenant was made with Israel. And that's Deuteronomy 29. You can look that up, Deuteronomy 29, 1 through 5. There was a second covenant, and he watched those second covenant, and he read it, and he knew these things would happen. Now, turn to Colossians 3. And it says in verse 1, if then you be risen with Christ, in other words, you've been baptized and you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ setteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above and not upon this earth. For you are dead. When you're baptized, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. All your sins are washed away. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. That's repeated over and over. When Christ appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. In Philippians, it says this vile body will be changed like to his glorious body. In 1 John 3, it says, I don't know what it'll be like, but I know I will be like him. The Bible's full of it. Here it says, when he appears, you shall appear with him in glory. Then in verse 5, it tells you what you need to be doing. Mortify the deeds of your body. Mortify the members which are upon this earth. Fornication and uncleanliness and evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you cover something, you don't have to have a statue to have idolatry. You don't have to have a false god to have idolatry. If you covet something more than you should be doing, and you're putting it before God, you're committing idolatry. He said, because of these things, in verse 6, the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience, because they're not living by God's laws. In which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. And one time you all walked. I walked in it. We walked in that way. But here's what he wants you to do. Now he says, put off all these things. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Blasphemy. Put filthy communication out of your mouth. Be careful the jokes that you tell. Be sure that they're proper. Be sure that's what God would say. Lie not to one another. See that you put off the old man with his deeds. And, verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God created us in Genesis in his likeness and in his image. He has two arms. He has two eyes. He looks like me, except he's a spirit being. He don't look exactly like me. He's prettier than I am. He's brighter than I am. You can't put your eyes upon him. But it says you are now to put on the new man, which renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you. So the image of God is the character of God. It's all these things that are listed here. You don't lie. God does not lie. You put away wrath and so forth. And then verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These things are all to be added to you, should become part of your character. Forbearing one another in love, willing to tolerate people, forgiving one another. And if any man has a quarrel against any, even so as Christ forgave you, also you do. You've got to learn to forgive people. Above all things, put on love. Put on this love of God, the Ten Commandments, and the spiritual part of the Ten Commandments. Not only don't kill, don't get angry. Not only don't have adultery, don't look at another woman lustfully. Surrender your will to God's will. Now, I'm just going to quote these verses here. Matthew 24, it says, watch. 24:42. It says in verse 44, be ready. So here it says, watch and be ready. Verse 46, blessed is the servant who is so doing when Christ returns. And it doesn't mean that you're just watching. You're watching, and when you watch, that should increase your faith. You should surrender to God. You should be a better wife, be a better husband, be a better child, be a better employee. Mr. Armstrong, I heard him on the radio say once that if you work for your employer like you would work for Jesus Christ, if your employer doesn't give you a raise, his competitor will. Because he'll see this as a man that really works for his employer. In so doing, when he returns. If you're in Luke 21, verses 28, it says, we are told to watch. But in verse 36, it says, "Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass, and you'll be able to stand before the Son of God." So my whole purpose of this is for my benefit. I probably get more out of my sermons than any of you do. It's the fact that prophecy helps me when I see these things happen, when I see the United States going down economically, and I know it's been foretold since 1950 and before. When I see these things happen, when I see the wall go down, when I see Germany united, when I see all these prophecies happen, that won't save me. All the knowledge that I have, it even says in speaking, that isn't going to save me. If I don't develop the character of God and surrender my will to God's will and live that way in my life, God wants to know that you won't rebel. When he returns, he'll make you perfect. But until that time, he wants to see, will you rebel or will you surrender your will to God's will?